I've entitled my message tonight, Valuing Life, Valuing Others. We continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and before we hear from God's Word and read it, let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. It is holy, and it is for us tonight. We pray by your Spirit you would teach us the truths that we would know. These truths would be written, these eternal truths would be written on our hearts. And we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We're so thankful for it. Give us even now attentive hearts and attentive minds. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're looking at Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word. You may be seated. It's a sad thing as you read the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. It does not take long after the fall for wickedness to fill the earth. Anger and hatred and violence and murder. In Genesis 4:8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. In Genesis 4:23-24, we read about a descendant of Cain. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. In Genesis 6:5, we read, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Not so great a beginning. Every day, I am astonished on my news feed. I'm almost ready to give up not just the TV news, but to the news that I get on my phone. Every day I read about violence, hatred, anger, the cheapening, the devaluing of life. Jesus addresses the heart issues, what's going on in our culture now, what was going on in the book of Genesis then. Jesus, in our text, will tell his disciples about a progression and a pattern involving hatred, and anger and violence, possibly leading to murder. And as with all of the Sermon on the Mount, righteous kingdom living in this fallen world, it begins where? In the heart. It begins first with a changed heart by becoming a disciple of Jesus, by putting your personal faith and trust in Him. The Sermon on the Mount is for disciples. It's not how to get saved. It's how to live in gratitude, in love, in generosity, in goodness, now that you are saved, now that you are a child of God. What we're about to explore together are some of the most powerful words our Savior speaks in addressing the motives and attitudes of the heart. You know, the actual act of murder began long ago. Jesus teaches about the murderous and pre-murderous attitudes of our hearts. This is a message for our time. And as we will hear, there is more to the sixth commandment than simply refraining from the unlawful taking of our neighbor's physical life. So much more. Jesus is going to call us to restore, to work, to be reconciled in our broken relationships before it's too late. Jesus will show us the origin and results of anger and issue a call. Recall with me at the very last verse of our last message. Matthew 5:20. Do you remember what he said? Your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. For the disciples and others who were listening to this sermon, Jesus has a much deeper and more penetrating interpretation and much, much deeper application of God's law than anything they had ever heard from the Pharisees. So we're going to look at three things tonight. The animosity of anger, verse 21 and the first part of 22. Wounding words, verse 22, the second and third part of verse 22, wounding words. And then third, we're going to look at reconciled relationships. And all of this, God's law applied to our emotions, to our tongue, and to our relationships. So let's begin with the animosity of anger. God's law applied to our emotions. Look at verse 21 and the first part of verse 22 with me. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Could be quoting Exodus 20:13, or something right out of the Decalogue in Deuteronomy. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's absolutely true. It's a commandment. But the interpretation, verse 22, Jesus says, but I say to you. Now, what was Jesus claiming? Authority? But I say to you that everyone who is angry, there's your interpretation, there's your application, much deeper than thou shalt not murder. Because murder begins in the heart with anger. The Pharisees could have cared less about where murder came from. All they needed for you to know was they hadn't murdered anyone physically. And therefore, they had their own self-righteousness. an absolute twisting of the spirit and letter of the law. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And when you hear the phrase, when you hear Jesus, and he'll use this phrase over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 21, when you hear Jesus use the phrase, you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Notice he does not say it was written. How were they interpreting God's sixth commandment? Thou shalt not murder. I haven't murdered anyone. I'm good to go. Jesus doesn't say it was written, but he says it was said. Verse 21, you have heard it said. Verse 22, but I say. Jesus is not taking issue with Moses. He's putting forth his own authority, and he's taking issue with Moses' interpreters. Those who would interpret the sixth commandment. Also, Jesus isn't addressing in the sixth commandment a prohibition against all killing, because we know there's capital punishment, there are just wars, and there is self-defense. What Jesus is talking about is premeditated homicide, genocide, and the taking of a life. But it begins in the heart with the root and seed of anger. Who would dare raise their hand and say, you've never been angry with anyone ever? A Pharisee might. What Jesus is talking about is unrighteous anger, the anger of animosity, hostility, pride, vanity, hatred, malice, wrath, and revenge. That's a lot of sin. Righteous anger is almost impossible for us as sinners. Did you hear that? Righteous anger is almost impossible for us as sinners. Sin always taints our anger. Are you willing to admit you have never had road rage? Referee rage at a bad sports call? Republican rage at bad policies in Washington? And oh, you're so quick, aren't you, to be angry at personal offenses. But what about when God is offended? When those who are created in His image are devalued? Is it more than personal for you? That's what Jesus is saying. It has to be. It must be if you're a disciple of His. Murder is wrong. But that act begins long before in the heart. It begins with anger. Do you remember what 1 John 3:15 said? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you carry hatred in your heart? Verse 22 of our text, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. In Colossians 3:8, you know what we're told to put away? Anger. In James 1:19, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The next verse in James 1:20, for the anger, I love this verse, write this one down. James 1:20, for the anger of man does not, cannot, will not produce the righteousness of God. There can never be righteousness by what we're seeing in our culture. You never bring about the good by unrighteous acts of anger. God will never bless that. And yet it is the order of our day. Beloved, by God's grace, by God's Spirit, will you put an end to unrighteous anger before it blossoms and bears such destructive fruit? This is the animosity of anger, God's law applied to our emotions. Take note, wounding words, God's law applied to our tongue. Pick up with me in the middle of verse 22. These are wounding words, God's law applied to our tongue. Whoever insults, and we're going to look at your footnote in a minute, so please take note of your translation's footnote here of verse 22. This is very important. Nobody reads the footnotes, right? Is that what you're telling me? Whoever insults, footnote says, raka to. Whoever says raka to, R-A-C-A, his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. Now take note of your Bible translation footnote, a term of abuse in the ESV. The word raka, the word we have as insult, when you insult your brother, when you say raka, it is a term of abuse. Well, that's fine, Pastor Chad, but I don't speak raka. Well, have you ever said empty head? Nitwit? Blockhead? Numbskull? Bonehead? Have you ever accused a person of stupidity and ignorance? Have you ever insulted a person with such angry contempt? Then you raka'd somebody. You abuse them. It is what you say to somebody who you are claiming has a lack of knowledge of the truth, and it aims at the intelligence of the head. And as much as that term aims at the intelligence of the head, the word fool, the word moros, is the word we get the word moron from. You've never used that word, have you? Ever. About anybody. Anytime. Anywhere. It's a word used right here in our text. You fool, you'll be liable to hell of fire. It's a word used when you accuse someone of having no saving grace. It is moral character assassination. Essentially, you're saying that a person is unregenerate and destined for hell, you fool, like the fool says in his heart, there is no God. These two understandings, this insult of raka and fool, they're to wound. They're to hurt. That's why people say them. Do you know where the seed of murder begins? By devaluing the lives of those created in the image of God. And Jesus will not have that among his disciples. You may not say, you worthless, good for nothing, because taken together, fool and raka means exactly that. Worthless, good for nothing. And when we use words to injure human beings made in the image of God and speak destructively of one another, we are committing tongue murder with our abusive language and character assassination. Doesn't it hurt for the spiritual heart surgeon to lay bare our lives? But this is the law. And it brings conviction, as it should, like a mirror. We hear the call to love your neighbor. If we're careless in our speech, it will reveal an angry, rebellious heart. And here is Jesus' call. You see, we cannot act like the Pharisees. We cannot act like the scribes. We cannot act like those who say, I have never committed murder. Here is that call to righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is saying that we must not think we are safe just because we've not shed blood. Jesus speaks about the court of the Sanhedrin here in verse 22. Notice when he says liable to the council. But there's a higher court, beloved, that you and I should be very concerned about. The court of God in the judgment seat. Jesus is not joking here. Jesus speaks a lot about hell. And here he says, hell of fire. If you have this kind of murderous attitude in your heart, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is Jesus doing here? He's a skillful spiritual heart surgeon, and he wants to reveal our motives. He lays our hearts open, and he warns us where sinful anger leads. And a heart that pronounces people as worthless fools, well, that is just sowing the seeds of violence and hatred. I don't want to admit it, but I'm an assassin with my tongue. I don't want to admit that looking into the mirror of God's law reveals that I am a murderer. How will I ever understand His grace when I don't understand the depth of my sin? Jesus calls His disciples not just to refrain from outward sin. Okay, so you didn't murder outwardly, but what about inwardly? And again, why must we look in the mirror of God's law and have to look at the ugliness of our sin once again? Because we are made to see that our hope is in Christ, who fulfilled the law and all righteousness and offers His perfect record in the place of our sinful record, and we are made to see of our need for Him. Oh, how I need Thee. Oh, how I need Him, my Savior and my Lord. What Jesus is combating then and now is the worst of legalistic religion. It's a radical call to drive us to Himself in grace. Have you done so? Have you fled to the Savior and found forgiveness? The animosity of anger, the wounding words, and finally, the call to reconciled relationships. You'll see this here in verses 23 to 26. God's law is not just applied to our emotions and to our tongue, but it's applied to our relationships. And here Jesus does that beautifully, and He gives two illustrations, one about worship and one dealing with legal matters. Verse 23 and 24 for the first illustration. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If blessed are the peacemakers, remember 5:9? Remember that beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Then peacemaking should be at the heart of a disciple's relationships. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Here are His illustrations. You're worshiping, and you come under conviction. What should you do? Well, of course, hypocritically pray and continue to worship. No, beloved, not at all. Verses 23 and 24. Take notice of what many people often misread. It is not, and this is very important, if you have something against your brother, go. Did you notice? How many times have you read that? It's, but if your brother has something against you, go. Don't be self-deceived. A hypocritical offering is not what you want to give to the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Forget the ceremony of giving at this point and give yourself to peacemaking. Jesus says, go, go, go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then notice in verses 25 to 26, you're going to court to settle a matter. And this is what we read, verses 23 and 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What's going on here? Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. Not you hand him over. You've done the wrong. Very, very interesting. In the Brevard County court system, if you don't know this and hear it well. Your tax dollars saved. When a jury sits downstairs in the jury waiting room, the judge and the lawyers and the plaintiff and so forth defendant are upstairs. If they settle, you have been saved $5,000. Do you know what the threat of impaneling a jury does to a plaintiff or a defendant or to a group of lawyers? Settle it and settle it now. You thought you had a good case 6 months ago. Today's the day of reckoning. You might want to think about settling. That's true. That's what happens in our courts. And it's a good thing. People should come to a settlement rather than being forced to it. What about Christians? Let's argue from the lesser to the greater. What shall we do as disciples of Christ? Many a revenge, many a plot begins with someone taking someone to court. Do you see where Jesus is going with this? You go to court. You're ruled against. You go to prison. You ruminate, you hate, you get out, and you plot revenge. It's a sick cycle, and it happens every single day. Let it never get to that point, beloved. The ultimate outcome, if the matter is not settled quickly, and notice the urgency here, may be far worse than imagined: prison, poverty, physical punishment. I love what Spurgeon says here. A lean settlement is better than a fat lawsuit. Make peace with the utmost promptitude. I'm going to use that word now. A lean settlement is better than a fat lawsuit. Make peace with the utmost promptitude. What Jesus is really saying here is there's a relationship time bomb, and the time for detonation explosion is unknown. And you, as a Christian peacemaker, should seek every avenue to do what is right. These are difficult words. These are strong words. But they must be said in a culture of lies and hatred and violence and murder. Pursue peace instead of punching. The spiritually mature disciple takes the initiative and seeks peace. Every deed, every word, every look, every thought that involves "Raca and you fool" is destructive. As we conclude here, what's at issue in all of this? The Pharisees reduced the law to its external meaning and never explored what it said about their hearts. And Jesus wouldn't let them get away with it. He wouldn't let them, nor his disciples, nor us. The Lord Jesus is taking issue with a false interpretation of the sixth commandment. Not with the law that was set down by Moses, with the interpretation. How is it applied? Well, I've never murdered physically anyone, ever. That's not the issue. What about the sin of murderous thoughts in your heart? Not simply do not murder, but love your neighbor. Bless your neighbor. Don't speak ill of them. Don't escalate things to anger and violence and hatred. Love them. Pray for them. Do good to them. And once again, Jesus gives the law as a tool to examine our own hearts. Remember that threefold use? Like a mirror, the law reveals, it doesn't conceal sin. It shows us our angry hearts. Like a muzzle, it restrains, it doesn't stir up sin, our murderous thoughts. Like a map, it points, it teaches, it guides, it tutors us to examine ourselves and drive us back to Christ so that we might put to death those angry, murderous, pre-murderous thoughts in our heart, and that we might repent and ask forgiveness and be reconciled. You know, none of us has the right to destroy the image of God in others by sinful acts. Jesus valued life. We must value life. And if you love your Lord and Savior, then live in this way in our fallen world, avoiding not just sinful actions, but sinful attitudes. Is Jesus not the lawgiver and the lawkeeper? Do you remember when he was reviled and hated and violence was done against him? How did Jesus respond? Well, the Bible tells us plainly in 1 Peter 2:23, when he, that is Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Beloved, the good news tonight is the gospel message is that God forgives murderous thoughts. God forgives angry, violent thoughts. Jesus made atonement for all of these sins. But he calls his disciples to obedience, to a life of grateful living and law keeping, not to earn our salvation, but because we have been saved unto the keeping of the law. And my prayer is by God's grace, as with every message in the Sermon on the Mount, with God's grace and help, we can make progress. Yes, we will be imperfect in this life, keeping obedience to God's commands. But if we might live kingdom living in a fallen world to His glory and to the good of others, to the glory of God, may He help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, once again piercing, cutting, dividing, discerning the very marrow of our souls, the very essence of who we are. We are cut to the quick. We are undone. We feel the weight of our sin. And yet, we know that there is forgiveness. There is hope as we run again, flee again to the waiting arms of our Savior who embraces us and tells us to once again love our neighbor, to love You, Father, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love You, Father, that we would keep Your commands. And so out of gratitude and out of love and out of a desire to please You, would You help us to live in a way not of anger, not of violence, not of hatred, not of murder, but of love. And may the world know of our love for you as we show our love to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.